it's your selfishness that made me change. So you want to expose yourself that way. Yeah. That's not totally true. I think I become an animal that week of just trying to get the 3 studies done and everything else. So I become more human that week. So, all right. Hey, not to say a whole lot about our Justice Matters, not till the very end, last Sunday of January, but to say we do have a sign up back in the information booth if you would like to help out. So again, we're not going to do it on a Saturday like we had for the original 4, but last year we made it a Sunday morning gathering and kind of into the afternoon and do lunch and everything else. So it'll be a full day on Sunday. And so if you'd like to help out, we got a list in the back, and we need a few hundred volunteers to be able to pull that off. And so it should be another great year for that. And so if you can sign up, if you'd like to be involved, we'd love to have you. The day after Christmas, on that Monday, we're starting a 2-week construction thing in here, completely redoing our stage, our wing walls, and just doing some stuff. And basically, for those 2 weeks, we don't know basically if we're going to have electricity. They're also, at that time, our IT department is completely changing out our servers and things like that. And so basically, we're giving our staff a couple weeks off. But so basically what I want to talk about, not that Sunday we're going to make it, we're going to clean it up enough to be able to use it that Sunday morning, January 1st. But for the 2 Wednesday nights is what I want to talk about, because basically we're not going to do anything here on campus. And so one of the things that the high schoolers were already had put together was a capture the flag. And so we've always done this like at family camps. And he says, invite the adults out to come play with us. And so we're going to give more details to follow, but we're going to let you know for the next couple weeks. Hey, for those 2 Wednesday nights, so the one of them is the last Wednesday night of December, and then the first Wednesday night of January. So basically what we're trying to kind of communicate, and we'll come up with a number of different things, is, hey, maybe on that night you'll just want to have a few families over. It's a busy time of year anyways, but maybe just come over for fellowship. Some other ones might just be saying, hey, let's get 3 or 4 families. We'll just meet at a restaurant somewhere. And so fellowship, maybe hanging out, maybe singing together, maybe, you know, if you want to do a Bible study, whatever it is, there's a ton of different opportunities. The second week is basically right down here at Reading Theaters, right down at the end of the street. The movie Sing is coming out, kind of cartoonish form, December 21st. So we're just going to pick, we have to wait till it gets closer to that, but we'll just pick whatever, 7 p.m. down the street if you want to come. We're not buying your tickets, but hey, we're just going to go basically meeting together to watch that. Tori Kelly, of course, is one of the voices in the Sing. She's Mina, the elephant, who is, it's kind of funny. It's kind of like the storyline is like The Voice, you know, it's a voice competition, and she comes across as, or her character is, you know, a real shy. She has severe stage fright, and so it should be a cute movie. And so basically we're going to have a movie night down the street. So we'll keep reminding you as that gets a little bit closer, but just kind of let you know. For the next 2 Wednesday nights, we're wrapping up our Fruit of the Spirit this Wednesday night with self-control, but none of you need that, so don't even bother coming out for that. And then the last one will be, our next Wednesday night will be the 21st, and that'll be right before Christmas, and not positive what I'm going to do on that one yet. And so we still have a couple of Wednesday nights before these here. Why don't you turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. We're going to be taking verses 1 through 16. And let's pray, and I have that last song that we sang, In Excelsis Deo, the glory to God in the highest. And Father, we recognize you are the highest, and we want to bring our praise and glory unto you. God, you are so deserving of our glory, and we thank you for the old Christmas carols, these old hymns that we get to sing this time of year, and such good meat in those lyrics, and cause us to think of the incarnation. Causes to think of your great love for us, and that you would send your son to come and live that perfect life for us and die for us and rise again, that we might have a newness of life and change lives while we're here. And so, God, we love you, and we thank you so much for just your eternal love for us. We say thank you, God, for that. Speak to us, Lord, this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it wasn't until like the 1500s when they came up with chapter breaks. And they're great. They really help us to be able to find our places. But if you're reading the Greek, every word runs into the next word. Every sentence runs into the next sentence. And so it's just letters written out and written out and written out across their page of their day. And this would be another case where chapter 20 isn't a brand new thought. Chapter 20 rolls right from chapter 19. And so I'm going to bring us back to a few things that were said last week. And it ties in specifically of why Jesus gives this parable right here. So let's not disconnect the thoughts. Matter of fact, we'll see something. This parable is bracketed. So look at the very last verse of chapter 19. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Now, look all the way down at chapter 20, verse 16. It'll be the last verse that we take this morning. And so the last will be first and the first last, for many are called, but few chosen. As we start understanding what he's about to teach us in this parable, let's remember those brackets or those parentheses that are there, because it's definitely going to tie in to the first being last and the last being first. This parable of the vineyard workers portrays God's gracious generosity. And maybe, in fact, we should call it the parable of the compassionate owner here, because it's really about his heart. Let's go ahead and read this whole parable. And so Matthew chapter 20, verse 1, it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you.' And so they went. And he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day?' And they said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' And he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive.'" Verse 8. "So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, 'Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first.'" Did you hear that? That's kind of right in the middle there. "And the last to the first." Verse 9. "And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them and said, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good?' So the last will be first, and the first last, for many are called, but few chosen." I'd heard about this video this week. We're going to watch it. It's only 2 minutes. But anytime you can work a capuchin monkey into a sermon, it's a good day. And it is hilarious in just simply watching fairness. That's what we're talking about here. Equality, social inequity. Watch what takes place.
So a final experiment that I want to mention to you is our fairness study. And so this became a very famous study, and there's now many more, because after we did this about 10 years ago, it became very well known. And we did that originally with capuchin monkeys, and I'm going to show you the first experiment that we did. It has now been done with dogs and with birds and with chimpanzees, but with Sarah Brosnan, we started out with capuchin monkeys. So what we did is we put two capuchin monkeys side by side. Again, these animals, they live in a group. They know each other. We take them out of the group, put them in a test chamber. And there's a very simple task that they need to do. And if you give both of them cucumber for the task, the two monkeys side by side, they're perfectly willing to do this 25 times in a row. So cucumber, even though it's really only water in my opinion, but cucumber is perfectly fine for them. Now, if you give the partner grapes, the food preferences of my capuchin monkeys correspond exactly with the prices in the supermarket. And so if you give them grapes, it's a far better food, then you create inequity between them. So that's the experiment we did. Recently, we videotaped it with new monkeys who had never done the task, thinking that maybe they would have a stronger reaction, and that turned out to be right. The one on the left is the monkey who gets cucumber. The one on the right is the one who gets grapes. The one who gets cucumber, note that the first piece of cucumber is perfectly fine. The first piece she eats. Then she sees the other one getting grape, and you will see what happens. So she gives a rock to us, that's the task, and we give her a piece of cucumber, and she eats it. The other one needs to give a rock to us, and that's what she does. And she gets a grape, and she eats it. The other one sees that. She gives a rock to us now, gets again cucumber. She tests the rock now against the wall. She needs to give it to us. And she gets cucumber again. So this is basically the Wall Street protest that you see here.
So that's our parable. We can all go home. That's It's taken from a little TED talk that was there. Let me go through as we talk about this parable a few things that I think are very important of, again, what this is not. This parable has nothing to do with salvation. You know, people will read the very end there, many are called, but few chosen, and for some reason immediately think that it has to do with salvation. But this isn't it. The second one is the second aspect of, again, what this parable is not. It's not about rewards. Again, first of all, with salvation, nobody works for salvation, and nobody is going to complain about their own salvation or somebody else's salvation. It just doesn't fit. The rewards. Rewards are granted on the basis of faithfulness and service, and each man's reward is different. We know that throughout the New Testament. Talks a lot about rewards, so it has nothing to do with rewards. And so this parable has everything to do with a wrong attitude in service. And so keep that as your kind of main line of what we're talking about throughout this whole parable is a wrong attitude in serving the Lord. We're going to find that the kingdom of God is all about grace, and so is the service that is connected with it. This parable is built on Peter's question back in chapter 19, verse 27. So kind of the very last thing. Remember last week we had talked about the rich young ruler. He comes up and he had an issue with covetousness and he goes away sad. And so talking about the wealthy, it's hard for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle, discussion that's there. And so Peter puts the two and two together and realizes it's not about wealth. We did what that guy didn't do. We all gave up our stuff. We gave up our companies. We gave up our lives to follow after you. So what do we get? What do we get from this? Now, I had said last week, and that's why, again, it's taking it all together. I had said, you know, Jesus doesn't rebuke him right there. He says, oh, this is what you get. And basically, it was 100-fold in this lifetime and in the time to come. So an incredible investment that is behind this. And so it was a logical question that Peter had. And the Lord's answer was very encouraging to him about this 100% return on his investments. But Jesus must have detected in Peter's question an attitude of heart that was dangerous, or at least so no one would just stop right there and make all of a sudden this health and wealth prosperity doctrine kind of thing of that God's all about, you know, if you give this much money to him, he's going to give you this much back. And it's like this give and take thing. And all of a sudden we're going to forget. No. This is all about the heart. He adds this parable at this time. So was Peter serving the Lord only for what he could get out of it? I don't know. We can't judge his heart on that. Were the disciples forsaking all only because he had promised them a reward? Either way, whether it's for their hearts or for us that are reading it later, Jesus believes this, says this parable is important for us to be able to make sure we search our hearts when it comes to Christian service. So he gives this parable here with several warnings that relate to our Christian service. And so those of us that are born again, sitting in this room right here, hopefully we are serving the Lord in some capacity. And so with it this morning, it's an evaluation of our hearts of why are we serving? How are we serving? How are our hearts when we're doing this? That's what we're after. And so we'll look at three parts here. The first part is the hiring of the storyline in verses 1 through 7. In first century Palestine, a landowner typically would wake up early in the morning and went to the marketplace where the day laborers were gathered and would go and select a few workers to tend his field or harvest his crops and pay them their wage at the end of the day. In the parable, the owner returns to the marketplace every few hours and hires a few more workers. And so it's early in the morning, early dawn, the break of day. You know that the Jewish calendar, the day started at 6 p.m., ended at 6 a.m., ends at 6 p.m., and so there's that 12-hour day. It wasn't until, I think, the 1940s when Henry Ford changed it to an 8-hour day. So it was a 12-hour day. They work that 12-hour day, get paid right at the end of that day. Whether this owner's grapes were ripe or it was pruning season, it appears to have been urgent to keep going back to the market. He needs more guys. And it was a choice privilege to be allowed to begin holy service so early in the morning. And so he connects with these guys 6 a.m. and truly is holy service to be able to work. Ask anybody out of work or those that are retired now. A lot of times, the frustration of that, and sometimes you do something your whole entire life, and so a lot of times when you're in the midst of your work, a lot of times it's like, oh, I'm so tired of this, or the monotony of it, or whatever else. But again, you talk to somebody that isn't able to work, and they would love that appreciation to be able to work. The denarius that's given them, it was a Roman silver coin. It was a laborer's day wage, as we'll see in a number of his parables in that. It's about the size of a dime. But something we need to note, the first, those guys that were hired at 6 a.m., they were under contract. All the others, the rest of the day, were not. I think that's important here. The hiring times were then 6 a.m., 9 a.m., noon, 3 p.m., and then even 5 p.m., so just an hour before wrap-up time. Again, there's going to be three warnings in this. There's probably more than that, but three that I found. The first warning is beware of making bargains with God. That's that, again, that first grouping of guys at 6 a.m. there, and they're the only ones that are under contract, right? Each of the other groups, it says in verse 4, whatever is right, I will give you. Just trust me in that. Says it again, whatever in verse 7, whatever is right, you will receive. And again, he had said the same to each of the other groupings. So it's just first guys that he has contract with. The second group, those that weren't under contract, or we commend them for sticking it out all day, not getting discouraged that nobody hired them, especially those guys that are still down to the marketplace, still hoping somebody would come by even at 5 p.m. And they trusted the owner to give them what was right. So they trusted the owner's word and they trusted the owner's character. This might explain why the owner paid the men in reverse order at the end of the day, starting with the last workers that were hired. He wanted the 6 a.m. workers to see how generous he was to all of his employees who did not have or need a contract. So how does this apply to Peter? Peter wanted to know what he was going to get. Peter, in that sense, was signing a contract with the Lord, not trusting the fact that God's just going to take care of him being rewarded at the end of the time for the things that he gave up, his time that he gave up, his treasures that he gave up, and all of that, and just truly just leave that in God's hand. He'll take care of me, and he'll take care of that. But he wants to know up front, What do I get? Just like these guys in that first grouping here. So Jesus was saying, beware, Peter, because you'll get just what you bargain for. Why not trust me to give what is right? God is just and God is generous. If we write the contract and tell God what we want, we will always be the losers. But if we let him do it his way, we're going to receive exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, Ephesians 3:20. Our master in heaven does not limit himself to what is just and equal. He gives what is gracious and generous. Also remember, God is more interested in our heart attitudes than in our work. If our hearts are right, our work will be right. But if our hearts are selfish and grasping, our work is definitely going to suffer. Let's talk about payroll as the next section in verses 8 through 12, where they're finally going to pay out at the end of the day. According to law, the hired workers had to be paid at the end of the day. That's in Leviticus 19:13. But I'll read another one. It's Deuteronomy 24, verse 15. Each day you shall give him his wages, and not let the sun go down on it, for he is poor and has set his heart on it, lest he cry out against you to the Lord, and it be sin to you. And so you see, he's pretty serious of taking care of your day workers on that day to pay them at the end of the day. So as the sun was setting in the west, the hour to pay the workers had arrived. And again, he's going to pay them of those that were hired last. He's going to pay them first. The 11th hour. These guys that get hired at 5 p.m., when I worked the trades as an electrician in that, from usually that last hour was putting away our tools. Now, I don't know what all they were doing back in that day, but there's not a whole lot that would get accomplished towards the end of the day. The day is winding down of figuring out what can be left out, what cannot, what needed to be buttoned up at the end of the day. And so everything is winding down of those that were hired in verse 9 at 5 p.m., Our Lord's pay is not a hire of deservings, but a gift of bounty. He paid on the scale of grace, not on the rate of merit. And so these guys all got the one denarii. And so as they're watching these guys that got hired at 5 p.m. to get a whole day's wage, they're doing the quick calculations. These guys that got hired at 6 a.m., they're going, whoa, we should get like 12 then. We should get like 12 denarii. And so they suppose that they would receive more. As far as standard economics, they're right. The basis of hours of service rendered, they went far beyond the others. It even says in verse 11 and 12 that they borne the burden and the heat of the day. These sweat-stained men who had stood the Scirocco, that hot and dry and a dust-laden east wind, and that same wind that blasted the corn in Pharaoh's dream and withered Jonah's gourd, these men bore the burden in the heat of the day. We won't take that away from them. But these murmurers were actually biting the hand that fed them. Was this his fault? It seemed that his only fault was that he was too good to the short-timers. That's what he was doing wrong, if anything would be considered wrong, that he was too good to the short-termers. This kicks into our second warning, beware of watching other workers as we are serving the Lord. Don't watch other servants and measure yourself by them. See, because you and I, we see the worker and the work, but God sees the heart, and that's something that you and I can't see. And so disciples were often guilty of watching other people and drawing wrong conclusions from it. And so this warning comes up a number of times in Scripture. They usually got it wrong. Remember when the disciples saw the man cast out demons in Jesus' name? But since the men weren't part of their group, they got rebuked by the other disciples. Don't you be doing this. And Jesus said, wait a minute, don't forbid them. For those who are not against us are for us. What's fascinating in the Gospel of Luke of what had just happened earlier in that chapter is that they had tried to cast out a demon and they couldn't do it. So there's other things going on, I think, deep down inside. They were unable to cast out a demon themselves, and yet they dared to criticize a different believer outside of their group who was able to do what they couldn't do. We too often attack those whose success exposes our own failures. Well, there's a lot of other examples in that, but case in point there. Being careful not to judge another man's servants, because we'll probably get it wrong. We're probably not seeing the big picture. We probably don't have all the facts, and you and I can't read the heart for sure. It spills us into our third warning down in verse 10. Beware of overconfidence. They suppose that they would receive more, is our phrase there in verse 10. These workers were overconfident and ended up being disappointed. We must never trust our own short-sighted observations. These laborers negotiated their own contract, but now they didn't want to stick to that contract. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, it says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God." So often, again, we're just going to get it wrong. We're looking at somebody else and we're wondering, why is their life being blessed? And I'm doing more for the kingdom's sake. I'm doing more in serving the Lord. I'm putting more hours, whatever it is. We just don't have all the facts. As God's workers, we must watch our motives and be sure that we're serving God because of our love for Him and not because of some promised reward. I teach, I have studies that I've done on the rewards. There's five specific rewards that we have laid out in the New Testament. All five explain exactly what they're for. But with that, we can do a study on them. We can understand that they're there. We can understand that we're getting crowns or jewels in our crowns. We can look at those in Revelation who seem to take it off and just place it off, whatever the rewards that they get, just laying it at the feet of Jesus. We could be looking at all of those things. But again, at the end of the day, I think it's most wise to simply leave that ball in His court. I always say, we're not going to have to show up with a list. We're not going to whip out our iPhone to be able to pull up our list of, did you see the time that I went down to Mexico and served the kids down there? Did you see how much I gave? I actually totaled it up for you here in case you didn't know. And we start listing out all these different things. We don't need to do that. And from this parable, I kind of recommend not doing that, okay? Because it'll probably get you exactly what you deserve for those things. Where what He wants to do is just go way on top of that. It's possible to accomplish God's work and yet not really do God's will. These workers criticized the owner for being cheap. Like the prodigal's elder brother, they dutifully did their job, but their hearts were not in it. Again, that warning to Peter, be careful. Be careful as we're talking through these things. Oh, don't worry. God will bless you here and there, but don't do tit for tat. That's dangerous. You don't need to go there. Think about it. Jonah did the same when he finally obeyed God and went to Nineveh, but his heart wasn't in his ministry even once he got there, and even once God blessed that, and the whole entire country comes to the Lord, and of all those things. Now, it's possible to accomplish God's work and yet not do His will. He'll get you to do it, or He'll get someone else to do it. He still used Jonah to be able to be the prophet of the day and do that, but heart wasn't in it. Lastly, we have the discrimination in verses 13 through 16. It's amazing as an employer, there's so many discrimination laws today. That it's incredible. Now, granted, obviously, some are really important. Others are pretty frustrating. We have about 150 employees on our campus with both our school and our church. And of course, it's great law The sole aspect of, discrimination. We want to make sure that we don't discriminate based on sex and age and race and ethnicity and nationality and disability and gender and religion and political persuasion, etc. But I know a number of times we've run into it as an employer of wanting to bless one of our employees. Now, it's really easy if you don't work for us. It just fits over here in the category of benevolence. And so somebody can come in for benevolence, and we can give something, we can help them out with an electrical bill. It doesn't automatically mean we got to pay everybody's electrical bill in the whole church. It don't work for us. But if they work for us, then we have to be really careful. Are we setting precedents, and are we treating this one unfairly from that one? And that's all I'm saying is just sometimes it's an important law, but sometimes it seems to go to an extreme. God is fair to all and more generous to some. In verse 14, these guys had gotten hired at 6 a.m. They'd been there all 12 hours. I think it's their denarius. It's a little bit hard to tell in the Greek, but it smacks of where he says in verse 14, take what is yours and go your way. It's either A, the denarius is still sitting on the table and they won't even pick it up, or B, they've already thrown it in the dirt and say, are you serious? That's what the guy came that showed up at 5 p.m. and you're going to pay us the same? So it seems to be just this discuss in his parable there where he has to say take, or it also means in the Greek, pick up. Pick up what is yours and go. Verse 15. He asks the question, is your eye evil because I am good? In Matthew 6:22, Jesus had said, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. We've heard of giving somebody the evil eye, and in this case, it's the good eye. And so, envy is ever spoken of as finding its expression in the eye. 1 Samuel 18:9, so Saul eyed David from that day forward. I got my eye on you, or we do this number, right? I'm watching you. That's what's happening there. Must you be jealous because I am generous? That's what he's asking. Behind him, my little thing there. Many interpret verse 16. Let me read it again. He says, so the last will be first, and the first last. And then there's another phrase, many are called, but few chosen. Many interpret this last phrase as many are called to labor for the Lord, but few are choice servants, as being another way of saying, tying it into what he just communicated to us. Jesus tells us that. Can't get this going here. Here we go. Jesus tells us, while many are called to service, few reach the standard of choice individuals. Let me wrap up with a few thoughts. Here's a great plaque that you can maybe hang wherever you work. Maybe it's over your washer and dryer. You can put this plaque on the wall or above their changing table if you have babies, or on your desk at work or on your toolbox or on your wall at work. Basically this. I work here because this is where God has called me to do his work in this world. What a great phrase that is. Now, what it doesn't mean is that you can never change jobs, but basically, whatever you find yourself doing, can you own this phrase? I work here because this is where God has called me to do his work in this world. Now, you might struggle with that guy's job seems to be more important than my job, but at the end of the day, you need to be able to own that and to be able to say, This is true. I can wear this back, and I can put this on my desk. Can you say that, and will you own that, where God has me now? Now, again, maybe you're looking to get at another place, or what you've always desired to do is this over there. But in the meanwhile, Can you grab this? For while I'm at this place of employment, or while I'm changing poopy diapers, or whatever it is, that you can own that plaque. A few more questions, another category. There's a survey that listed 5 factors used to determine the desirability of a job. They put as number 1, a high income. Number 2, no danger of being fired. Number 3, short working hours and lots of free time. Number 4, chance for advancement. And number 5, good fringe benefits. My questions: what would you add to that list? Which is more important to you? Is there something not on that list? Maybe just having the privilege, again, of service, or the feeling of accomplishment that work, in fact, brings, as God has designed us this way to work and get fulfillment out of that and those things. You've heard the illustration, a man walked by a building project and asked 3 men what they were doing as they were laying brick. The first one said, "I'm laying brick." The second one said, "I'm making about $200 a day." And the third one said, "I'm helping to build a church where people can worship God." 3 different perspectives of 3 guys doing the same job. How do you view your work? We had 3 warnings that we looked at this morning, and really each of them had, there's 3 different relationships that are involved with them. The first one, a relationship with God: beware of making bargains with God. The second one, with our fellow workers: beware of watching other workers. And the third category was with ourselves: beware of overconfidence. And so in these 3 warnings, we have these 3 different relationships of God, others, and ourselves on the inside, and we need to be careful of those. Again, let's remember how Peter learned from this. I don't leave Peter in a bad way, because we see the change in his life in Acts chapter 3 and verse 6. We see post-resurrection a completely changed life in that first half of Acts that's written about his life and him sharing and him giving the gospel out and so many people getting saved. But he went from asking, as I mentioned last week, he went from asking the question is, hey, what do we get, you know, for those things we gave up? Hey, what do we get? To, hey, what can I give? When the man was begging and he says, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have I give unto you." He was immediately searching his mind for, well, I don't have that to give, but I have this to give. He's no longer asking, what do I get, but instead constantly asking throughout the day, what can I give? My time, of my treasures, of my talents, what can I give? And so we see that change in Peter's life. And again, we so appreciate his questions, his honesty, because you and I get to benefit from that, of getting this great parable to be able to say, hey, how's your Christian service doing? Well, that's what I'm going to wrap up with. Questions to ponder as we wrap up this morning, and I'll just kind of list them out. There's just simply 7 questions here. You can do your own pop quiz and answer them on your own. Number 1, are you available to serve the Lord? If you're not, why not? Why aren't you serving? Still trying to figure out your gifts? Sit with somebody, sit with a friend, figure it out. Sit with somebody here at church if you want to serve here at the church, but there's many other ways to serve. I always think that we should, it's not, you know, some say, well, you know, you serve at church, I serve over here. I personally think, and then some, which I don't like this one, is I just serve my family. That's the most selfish thing I've ever heard. Yes, you should serve your family, but it doesn't stop there. I think it's all the categories, at least what I see in Scripture, is serving my family, but serving my church and serving out in my community and serving our world. Why does one get to pick just one of those categories? Sorry, soapbox, stepping off. Are you available to serve the Lord? Number 2, are you willing to serve without contract? Number 3, if nobody has hired you yet, are you willing to volunteer? Number 4, are you a people watcher? Number 5, how did you react to the way the master paid the salaries? Did you think his system was unfair? Do you ever examine your own motives as you serve the Lord? If not, will you today? 7, do you trust God's word and really believe that he is generous? Or are you bitter because somebody else got what you may think is a better deal? We'll end there. Jesus, we put our service before you and take a fresh evaluation. Wow, if this is a question and maybe even a heart issue of the number one apostle, then Lord, obviously we ought to be looking at this ourselves. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us, as a lot of times we don't even know our own heart. We deceive ourselves. And so, God, we ask that you would help us in this evaluation of our work, our serving, and what we do. And dear Jesus, we pray that you would just make it so, so clear to us of what you've called us to, gifts, in fact, that you've given us specifically for those areas of service. God, that we'd be found faithful. And truly not worry about contract, that we'd truly just be able to serve as unto you, not worrying about rewards, knowing that you're going to completely take care of that. And so, Lord, we desire once again to make ourselves available to you in each of these different areas of service in your world. And we pray, God, that you would fill us with your spirit. God, that you would gift us with the gifts needed to be able to fulfill these things that you're going to call us to. That you would use us, each of us, Lord, in a mighty way. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.